even affect our faith. Our situation can change how we see things. We can be conditioned by our environment and our culture very easily. When we right now look at the world around us, we can see that there are some pretty dire things happening. Perhaps when we look at the smaller picture in some ways, perhaps for you, this outbreak of this virus is little more than just an annoying inconvenience. Perhaps you didn't have much planned for the next little while. Perhaps you're comfortable in the place that you live. And perhaps your work situation hasn't changed too much, and it's just become a bit of an inconvenience. But perhaps if we start to stretch that and push a bit further, there are others who perhaps might be in situations where it's affecting them more and more. There are some who perhaps feel vulnerable because of their own health or age. And so that can affect us, how we feel and think about things. There have been those who have been affected in bigger ways. You may have had plans to travel and they've had to be cancelled. And so there's a sense of regret, remorse. You're not happy with that. Perhaps there's been even some big life moments that have had to be put on hold. I think of, in our own church community, Dave and Lauren, who have had to postpone their wedding day. And our heart goes out to you guys. Big things that you had anticipated and planned for, or big family trips overseas, something like that. There are some who have lost work, and then amongst our church community have lost work and are struggling then to know how to make ends meet. There are some that have reduced work days, or some who are facing uncertainty with their work and their employment. These shadows are around. Perhaps we know others who are feeling the effects more than we are. Perhaps you know people who have actually been infected and have been hospitalized. But, you know, we also look and we can see through our news reports the thousands that have contracted the virus in Australia, but then hundreds of thousands across the globe, and the thousands who have actually perished and passed away. And as the world tightens its grip on how it deals with this, as the borders are closing internationally, as there's these restrictions amongst us, as all these kind of shadows can creep in, that can affect us. We can ask questions like, well, where's God in the midst of all this? Our current situation, our circumstance, what the reality we're living in can affect our circumstance, and it can really stretch our faith. I think when we read from the very beginning of this chapter in Matthew 28, we see that from verse 1, it said that after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, the other Gospels share with us that it wasn't just those two. There was actually a few women that went along, a Cleopas and Salome and another Mary. And they had witnessed the most horrific thing that they would have ever witnessed in their lives. The brutal beating, whipping, scorning of Jesus, their Savior, their friend, their rabbi, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, her son. How was their faith in that moment? How brittle was it in that moment? Now, I don't want to say that these women were faithless, right? These women had been with Jesus all through his ministry, and they'd followed him, they'd provided for his needs, they'd listened to his teaching. In fact, in chapter 27, verse 55, it says that many women were there. This is at the crucifixion. When the disciples had abandoned Jesus, these women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. These women were bold. They were fearless, but they'd witnessed something on that Friday, that Good Friday, that changed them. They'd seen the brutal death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to their belief or their... They'd heard that Jesus had said, actually, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be beaten, mocked, and killed. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus predicted his death after Simon Peter had said that, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Holy One of God, the Son of the living God. But Jesus had said from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples in chapter 16, verse 21, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He'd actually said it. He'd told them plainly. In chapter 17, verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life." The disciples were filled with grief. In chapter 20, verse 17, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. This is just before the triumphant entry, just before where we picked up on this series. He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Each time Jesus told them, "I'm going to be mocked, beaten, crucified at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to rise again." But in the midst of what they had witnessed and experienced, the truth of that was a distant memory. Because their current experience, what they had gone through in the past 48 hours before these women being at the tomb was a reality. Jesus was whipped, beaten, mocked, crucified, and they saw him dead hanging upon a cross. They saw water and blood flow from his side as the soldier pierced him. They watched as Joseph of Arimathea took the body and buried him in his tomb. And they watched and they saw where he was buried, stone cold dead. Joseph with Nicodemus. And it says in another gospel that after they'd seen where Jesus was buried, they went and they started preparing their spices and perfumes that you do to embalm a dead body. The distant memory, the fact that Jesus had said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again on the third day," was lost in the direness of their circumstance. We can't condemn them for that, because we know that we all go through things at times where our circumstance seems to deaden our senses to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It might be all those things that I mentioned because of the virus, but perhaps that's the least of your worries. Perhaps it's because of the medical condition you've gone through, or perhaps it's because of the struggles you wrestle with health or issue of mental health, or the fact that you've lost loved ones to tragic circumstances. I don't know what it is, but in those times, our faith can become brittle. We can lose sight of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has said he has done and what he said he will do. We can't blame them for going to the tomb that morning expecting to find a dead body. The other gospels share that the women were saying, "How are we going to get rid of this stone?" See, their circumstances were so overwhelming that they weren't quite able to see the truth and the reality of Jesus and his resurrection. But praise God that Jesus is bigger and brighter than any circumstance we face. I love this story that Matthew shares about what the women come to find, where there was some sort of quaking of the earth and an angel of the Lord has come down from heaven. Now, whether or not the women saw this part or not, not sure. The other gospels seem to say they arrived when this had already happened. But his appearance, this angel has come like lightning, his clothes white as snow, and he rolls back the stone and sits on it. I love that image. Can you get that in your head? And for some reason, I feel like the angel must be pretty massive, because he just rolled back the stone and then can just sit on top of it. I'm not imagining he's like clambering to get up and sit on it, but that he's just kind of shifted that easily. And it's like the stone is just the size of his legs. He can just sit there. I don't know that, what I imagine. We know that it was pretty terrifying though, because the guards see this. And this is phenomenal. The guards see this and they are so afraid that they shake. They become like dead men. They are so totally freaked out. They almost die. They witness and they see this. And the angels say to the women, do not be afraid. And of course, do not be afraid, because it was a frightening situation that they found themselves in. And he explains, I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Verse 6. Just as he said, the angel reminds them in their circumstance, in the situation where they're so downcast and they're heavy-hearted, and the context of their last 48 hours has led them to have a brittleness in their faith where they've forgotten the truth of who Jesus is and what he had said he had done and what he said he would do. The angel reminds them, he said this. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. So come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Friends, in the moments of darkness where we feel overwhelmed with the situation that we find ourselves in, we have to tell ourselves again that Jesus is victorious, that Jesus is with us. Like the angel has told the women to remind and comfort them, we as a church body need to continue to tell each other the story, the good news, the gospel, that Jesus is not dead and buried, that he is the hope of the world, that he is the light of the world, that he is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. We need to hold on to those truths desperately in the darkest nights, because it's a truth. And as these women rush off with these thoughts buzzing in their minds, they're filled with joy and fear. Gosh, that's amazing. The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Doesn't that not resonate with you? That yet our circumstances, they can be frightening. And we're not saying you don't get frightened because of things, but you can experience the deep joy of knowing Jesus in the midst of any circumstance. We can hold those two in tension and yet together. Yes, recognizing things can be bleak and hard and dire, and yet be filled with joy. And as they're running out, Jesus himself then appears to these women. And what do? They worship. Of course they worship. In that moment, what they had heard, what they'd been told, they then see the risen Christ and they worship and adore him. And those mixture of emotions, that relief, that joy, the ecstasy of seeing Jesus alive again, the one whom they had seen beaten, brutally crucified, dead, buried on Friday, now alive gloriously on Sunday. And he again tells them, don't be afraid. The angel had to tell them, don't be afraid. Jesus has to tell them, don't be afraid. He recognizes that things can be overwhelming. But he speaks, he whispers, he comforts us in those moments, says, don't be afraid. go tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me. We need to be reminded, don't we? No matter what our circumstances are, of the truth of the risen living Jesus Christ. We need to continue to preach that into our hearts, preach that into our souls. Continue to spend time in God's word, reminding us of the precious truths that he shares with us, that he gives us. It's not always easy. We know that. Our circumstances can definitely affect that. But we have a choice to believe. We want to choose to continue to believe and trust, even in the darkest nights. You know, those guards who experienced the angel and they were just totally freaked out, shook and became like dead people. Isn't it amazing that some of them chose to ignore what they had seen? It says from verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city. They reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say that his disciples came during the night. They stole him while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep him out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. They experienced it. It said that some of the guards went into the city. So maybe not all of them did. Maybe some of them, this is speculation, maybe some of them, just like the centurion at the death of Jesus, maybe some of them went, wow, this was Jesus, the Son of God. Truly, this must have been the Son of God. Maybe. But some of them didn't. Some of them, even though they experienced that, they went back and they took the money and they told lies. They knew what had happened, and yet they chose, just like Judas, to take the money and run, to lie over truth, to make up a different story. And friends, since the beginning of the church, since even before Christ's resurrection, in fact, on the Saturday, earlier on it tells us on chapter 27, on the Saturday, that's when the chief priests came and they said to the Pilate, can you go and seal the tomb? Because we don't want people to start thinking the disciples have stolen the body. That'll be bad news. And on the Sunday, they start circulating lies. And how easy it is for us to get caught up in lies and the way the world wants to perceive the resurrection of Jesus. Or even, did Jesus even live at all? Or was his resurrection just a myth that the disciples made up? These things have been since the beginning of Christ, since the beginning of the church. We need to pierce through that with the truth of the gospel. We've got opportunity to continue to tell each other the story that our foundation and our faith is built on. Just like we started this service with, if the resurrection of Jesus wasn't true, as Paul says in Corinthians 15, then your faith is futile. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also says this about the resurrection. He says that, now if there's no resurrection, in chapter 15, verse 30, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. The power of the resurrection. Paul wagered his life on it, and he faced hard times. I face death every day, fought wild beasts. I'm prepared to give my life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the truth of this. We need to continue to tell ourselves the story when in the darkest night our faith can be brittle. But you know what? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we can be certain, no matter what our circumstances are, that Jesus, the living, risen Jesus, is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. You know, even that was hard for some of the disciples. It says in the end of chapter 28, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy to just put your trust in Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. These are the disciples. They saw a resurrected Jesus. Some of them still had doubt somehow. It's hard. But yet, Jesus is trustworthy and true. Perhaps you need to cry out, I believe, help my unbelief. Perhaps you've never truly, truly trusted and believed in Jesus and the story of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Perhaps you've just heard about it. Perhaps you, like the guards, are willing to take the money and run in this world and not put the truth in the center of your life where it needs to be. Perhaps you've not clasped the feet of Jesus, the resurrected living Jesus, like the women, and just worshipped. What are you doing about that? Because the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Separation with God, if you choose that in this life, will mean separation from God for all eternity. So what are you doing? Are you reaching out? Are you saying to God, I believe, help my unbelief. I trust you even in the storm. Because Christ's victory is our victory. Nothing separates us from God's love. No matter what, no matter death, hardship, famine, COVID-19, whether you're out of work, whether you're struggling with health, whether you're struggling with relationships, no matter what, Jesus is trustworthy and true. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. On this Resurrection Sunday, we can leave victorious because Christ has conquered sin, death, the devil, and gives us that victory. We want to finish by singing together More Than Conquerors in Christ. It says, when my hope and strength is gone, like there are times when we wrestle with this, but we can be more than conquerors through Christ. So let's finish by singing this together, More Than Conquerors.